first of a three-week mini-series, and we're looking at God's love. Now, as Christians, we should be able to talk about God's love easily. And when Ian gave me this subject, I immediately went, go to the bookshelves, nothing there. Go to the church library bookshelf, nothing there. Go to Kim Hubbard's bookshelves, nothing there. So I went to the Christian bookshop, and I thought, I'll scour the books, the shelves for a book. I found a book, and you'll appreciate how it inspired my confidence on speaking of this subject. The book is entitled The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. Now, I want to grab that off the shelf and read it book. Fortunately, as you can see, it's very thin. I read it. I know nothing more about the difficult doctrine of God from it, I have to say. So if you want a really difficult bedtime read, borrow that book off me with pleasure. I guarantee it won't send you to sleep, and you'll struggle with it because it's a minefield. So I thought, right, let's just go back and decide to do it Ron Storr's way. So the question this morning for you all is, who loves you, baby? Go on, who was it? Who was the catchphrase? Kojak, Tony Savalas. His catchphrase was, who loves you, baby? Hopefully, at the end of the service, if we ask that question again, you'll be able to give me a slightly different answer. But first of all, we need to look at what the Bible says about love. And the Bible refers to love in two ways. But first of all, Matt's shown us through his sketch how the world often sees love. The word love is probably one of the most overused words in the English language. We use it to say we love one another. A lady shopping will say, I love that dress. Neil will look at his car and say, I love my car because I built it. We say we love our kids to bits, but we don't really want them in pieces, do we? We use the expression over and over again. And so the word love has actually become devalued in our society. And we've lost the origin. The origin of love is God. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 8, we're told, because God is love. And that's where we're going to go. Love is a primary characteristic of God. God doesn't do anything without doing it in love. And because God was there at the beginning and he made us an image of himself, we have God's love from the very start of our being. It's there with us all the time. The Bible talks, though, about different kinds of love. The first one that we read about, or we get picked up a lot on, is called agape love. This is represented by God's love for us, which we're looking at this morning. And it's a sacrificial love. It's a very special love. And it's shown best by God's provision in our rebellion. Now, the other thing that Ian said to me when he spoke to me the other night, was really encouraging when I said, well, of course it goes to John's, can't do that. He said, that's in my third week one. So there was again brotherly love, guidance from the man. And so again, I had to go and find another verse I could use. And we come again to 1 John chapter 4. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Paul in Romans 5 puts it slightly differently. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's love for us. In contrast to this, our love that we have is normally conditional. It's conditional on whether we like somebody, whether we fancy them, whether they're our kind of person. We put conditions on it. And this is the other kind of love that we get in the Bible. It's called filio love. And it's often translated in the Bible as brotherly love. It's connected to our emotions, to our feelings about people. And it's experienced by Christians and people who don't know the Lord. Because God gave all humanity the capacity to love in one way or another. This is in contrast to the agape love. Agape love is extended through the Holy Spirit, through our relationship with God through Jesus. Agape love gives and sacrifices without expecting something back in return. In Luke 6 we're told, but love, and the word used there I'm assured is the agape word, so agape your enemies, do good to them, lend them without expecting to get anything back, then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So we have to say, again, when did this love begin? When did this agape love of God begin? And it began at creation. It was there in a love relationship between God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God in Jesus Christ, the Son. The Trinity were in an agape love. It was there in the beginning. And we get the example there again of God's supreme love for us. Because in the beginning, He gave us free will. He gave us the will to follow God. He gave us the will to do evil and follow the devil. And He gave us the will to go our own way. And that is God showing His love for us. That He didn't make us do what He wanted us to do. He didn't make us into robots. He didn't make us into clones. He left us unique as individuals with a free will to do what we wanted. And that's again an example of God leaving aside His awesome power, His authority, His greatness. But He doesn't do it because He just loves us, because He wants us to love Him. He wants our love to be a response to His love to us. He wants us to take that free will. He wants us to use it to accept His love and to love Him in the same way. So we know that God's love was there in the beginning. And so often, because we read of God's love for us in His giving of Jesus, we can get into a mindset to say, well, it was there in the beginning and it was there in the New Testament, but it wasn't there in the Old Testament. I just want to read a couple of references that show that God's love not only was there in the beginning, but it's been there for His creation throughout time. In Exodus, and He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. We looked at this passage the other week. God, for Moses, was abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, we read, but it is because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the hand of slavery. The Lord appeared to us in the past, says Jeremiah, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. God treats His people with love all of the time. And these three are examples of like a corporate love of God for His people, for the nation of Egypt, for those who went away from Him. But in Psalm 51, David writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from sin." And in Psalm 68 we read, "You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you." And the contrast here is that we've got, in the earlier passages, God's love to a corporate body of people. And in these two verses from Psalms, we've got God's personal love with the individual. And that's what I want to get over to people today. God wants his love to be a personal relationship with you and him, with me and him. And he gives it freely. He doesn't say, "Do this and I'll love you." He doesn't say, "Go there and I'll love you." He simply says, "I love you." And as those passages have said, he loves us when we were sinners. He loves us before we knew him as a saviour through Jesus. He loves each one of us all of the time. It's not a conditional love. He doesn't take it away as a punishment. King David said it is unfailing. It is always there. And we need to learn to accept and appreciate that God's love is always there. Because sometimes we don't. And the reason we don't is us. It's not God. We're the ones who have shut God out of our lives. We're the ones who have turned away from what he's saying to us. And God doesn't stop loving us. We just stop loving God in the way that we should or way we have been. And sometimes it's our experiences. It's our baggage of life that hold us back. When I first became a Christian here, I would sit and listen and people would talk about Father God, God's love as a Father, Father loving you, Father loving the Son. And I'd sit there and it would go, because my dad died when I was very young. And I grew up never knowing a father. Never knowing that kind of relationship. I can only remember about 3 instances in my life when I actually had a dad that I can remember things him doing with me. So these things just went over my head. And yet 6 years ago this week, I went off to a conference down in Cardiff with Trish Lee and Kim Hubbard. And the conference was called Making a Church for the Unchurched with Bill Hybels. And I went away thinking, we're going to get really motivated on how God's going to make this Saltisford become a church for the unchurched, and we're going to drag people in off the streets and everything. And his first session on the first day we went was a different kind of love. And he preached on a Father God loving you. And I sat there, and after a short period of time, the several thousand people who were there just disappeared. And Bill Hybels was talking to me about my relationship with God. I get emotional about it now. And at the end of that short session, I was blubbering like a baby. And Trish was crying, and Kim was being Kim, trying to be very stoic and not let the tears show. But God taught me that morning how much his love meant to me. And we all need those special times when God speaks to us. He then went on to speak to leaders of churches and things, and you know, a bit of that went over my head because that wasn't me. But I went there to expect to learn one thing, and God taught me something totally different. And I think that's where we need to be in our relationships with God. We need to be expecting him to teach us something different through his love, not through a sledgehammer hitting us over the head, not through coercion of having an arm of our backs or whatever it might be, because he does it in his love. And in 1 John chapter 1 verse 10 we get this verse, which is familiar to many, but we need to be reminded of it. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And the result of that love is that he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. And then he goes on to say, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Again, it's not of ourselves. It's through God's graciousness, God's care for us, his compassion. He's accepting who we are, as we are. Of course he wants us to change. He doesn't want us to be the same people we were when we first became Christians, when we first moved into that relationship with God. And we're going to fail. We're going to fall down. But when we fail and fall down, God is still there, loving us to bits, pouring his love out to us. The difference is, are we willing to accept that love and to move on from where we are? And that's the challenge to us. God's love has always been available from the very beginning. It's still available to each and every one of us in that unique way. But are we moving towards God to receive that love, or are we sitting back and not receiving it? That's the challenge I want to give you this morning. And sometimes things go wrong in our lives. Many people are asking questions now about how Nigel's illness can be God's will, can be in God's love. We can be hurt by something that happens in our church life. We can be hurt by something that someone in church says to us. And we've got one or two ways that we can deal with that. One way is we can bottle it up. We can store it away. And when we do that, it actually sits in here and it niggles and it gnaws and it festers and it gets worse. And that can impact on those around us. It can impact on us in the sense of what we do. And some people are good at hiding it. And maybe you're sitting near somebody and you haven't got a clue that they've got something inside that's festering away. And we become a Sunday morning Christian. We come here, we sit down, we sing, we listen, we go home, and we've heard nothing. We've had nothing from God because of what we've got in our hearts. And we need to get rid of that. And it may be we need to go and talk to somebody, we need to go and pray with somebody. But I take great comfort from Jeremiah. If you want to feel what it's like to be on the back end of the world and receiving all the things that are going wrong, read the book of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah went through absolute misery working and serving God. And when he's in the stocks, sitting outside the town gate, being abused by people, being spat on by people, God reminded him that he would keep him safe. Now I find it, you know, how Jeremiah can be sat there being spat at by people in stocks, feeling really miserable, and God saying, but I've kept you safe, you're still alive, you're still here to do my will, I still love you. But But the bit that encourages most from me from Jeremiah is he doesn't bottle it up. He actually goes to God and he said, I curse the day I was born. I curse the day somebody walked in and said, it's a boy. And he's going to be a prophet. And he's going to speak God's word. And he rants and he raves at God. And he gets it all out. And God draws close to Jeremiah. And in a sense he puts his arm around him and he says, I know all that. And I love you. And I'm going to keep on loving you. Through all these hard times. And that's what we need to do. It's, we need to get rid of the things that are stuffing up our lives so that we can let room for God's love to come and indwell us. God's love to come and take part of our lives. God's love to move us on. So the important thing today is for each one of us to go away from here just knowing that God loves you. Whatever's going on in your heart, your mind, your life, God loves you the same as he did the day he created the world. His love never changes. It's incorruptible. It never moves. It never does anything different but love you with that sacrificial agape love. And that's all he wants to do. Doesn't mean he loves the things we do. It doesn't mean he loves necessarily the kind of people we are. But he loves us as individuals. And we need to move ourselves into that position with God. We need to get close to God to receive his love. And then we have the capacity to give it away, to share it with each other, to stand with brothers and sisters when they're struggling, to put an arm around somebody when they need a hug, to have a kind word for somebody when they're feeling down, send a postcard to somebody who might be lonely in the church when we're on holiday and they're not. All these little things that we then share with each other are sharing God's love with each other. And again, when it comes back to evangelism, the Bible tells us that people will see a difference in us as individuals and a difference in us as a corporate body. And that difference is the love that God gives us. God's love has to be evident in our lives as individuals and as a church. So we come to the question again. Who loves you, baby? Well, one or two people think God loves them. We'll just try it again before we sing or close our service. Who loves you, babies? God. Amen. God loves us.